How we overcome the flesh. Now, we spent a lot of time describing the flesh, so you could say we're going to start now in the area of, okay, I know how it works, how do I overcome it? And we're going to look at that from Scripture. Now, I want to say, I'm going to do a lot of background material here in the sense that, and you're going to have to trust me on this, if you want to know the specifics, I'll tell them to you privately, but I've heard a lot of mishmash out in churches about how to overcome the flesh. And we're going to try to get rid of, well, not get rid of, we're going to try to set a perspective and a context that alleviates us from a lot of false doctrine. One of the main things that we're going to look at today, and I'll tell you ahead of time and then we'll go there, is you and I cannot overcome the flesh on our own. Nor will the Holy Spirit control us and overcome the flesh for us. It's a combination, and it's that balance that we're going to look at, and we'll look at some other balances from Scripture. Before we do that, I want to review just a few things. If you'll turn to 1 John, I hope that this is a very familiar section of three verses here in first passage in 1 John. And I'm going to read three verses, and then we'll go back and look at them. I'm in 1 John, first chapter, verse 8. I'm going to give you an extended translation. We're aware of the underlying grammar. If we should happen to say, verse 8, that we have no quality of sin, which would include the sin nature, we are leading ourselves astray. Now, that's a very potent concept. If I say to myself, I don't have a quality of sin in myself, I'm deceiving myself. I don't have to be deceived from an exterior force. But trust me, there are exterior forces that will try as well. So if we say, if we have a Christian, now the we here is very important because John's including himself and he's writing to Christians. So if a Christian should say that they don't have a sin nature, they're leading themselves astray. And the truth is not in them. And the truth is the body of doctrine to overcome that sin nature. Hence we say this. If I as a Christian do not admit to myself I have a sin nature or acknowledge that I have a sin nature, the sin nature will always win. If I do not acknowledge I have a sin nature, then I will be defeated by the sin nature every time. Secondly, in this verse, there's a body of doctrine that tells us how we can overcome the sin nature. I have to understand that. So here's what we have. As a Christian, I have to know how the sin nature operates. We spent weeks and weeks on that, generally describing Galatians, the fifth chapter. And then not only do I have to understand how it works, I have to understand the provisions that God has given me to overcome that sin nature. Reading verse 9, first chapter of John. If we should happen to agree with God. The word confess means call it the same. Agree with God. The sin acts. Now it's talking about acts. Back in verse 8, it's talking about verse principle, or means sin principle. In verse 9, it's talking about sin acts. If we should happen to agree with God on specific sin acts, that means I've told you this many times. I want to say it again. When I was young and I, at the family dinner, offered the prayer and I said, Lord, I confess all my sins. That's not this verse. This verse says that you call it the same. Lord, Father, I did this and I agree with you it's a sin. And I'm as abhorred at it as you are. If we should happen to agree with God, and verbally here, of the sin acts, He, God the Father, is faithful and just to send them away. Now that's very carefully written. Your sins are sent away from God's perspective. The consequences of those sin acts aren't. Okay? You've still got to mop up the consequences. Some of us pay for it for years. But the sin itself in terms of your relationship with God. Now here's another thing we want to stress today. In the family of God, there's a relationship. Once in the family of God, always in the family of God. But that doesn't mean that everything's harmonious in that family. You have this in human families. When somebody in the family does something wrong, they have to get it right with the rest of the members of that family before that that family functions in a correct manner. So it is with God the Father. All the benefits that we have and as Christians and our new birth and all the benefits we have as part of all three persons indwelling us, we cannot access unless our family relationship is correct. And the way to have a correct family relationship is what we used to call down south, be fessed up. Nothing between. Isn't there a song? Oh, that makes it right. Huh? Nothing between myself and my Savior. That's having the family relationship correct. Verse 9. If we should happen to agree with God of the specific sin acts, He, God the Father, is faithful and acts righteous to send those sins away and to make us ceremonially clean from all the unrighteous thoughts that led up to that sin act. Verse 10. If we should happen to say that we have not sinned, I can look out here and I can point at everyone, three fingers at me and everyone here. Every one of you have sinned because I got this verse. I've sinned because I got this verse. If we should happen to say that we have not in the past sinned with the results that we could in the present sin, we are crafting Him, God the Father, as a liar, and the concept concerning sin is not in us. So here's what we have. As a Christian, if I want to defeat the enemy, I have to admit I have that enemy. And I have to admit that I cannot do it on my own. Nor will the Holy Spirit do it without my participation. So that's where we're going today. Now we all have this. That's the negative. Now let's get to the positive. We all have the potential to overcome the sin nature. In verse 8, where it says, and the truth is not in us, let's turn that around. If we agree that we have a sin nature and the truth is in us, then we can defeat that sin nature. We also have 1 Corinthians, and I'm not going to go there because of time, 1 Corinthians 10:13 that says that we are never tempted beyond which we are able to bear under. It doesn't say the temptation will go away. It says that there's a way out and we can bear under. And the way out of the temptations of the sin nature is the body of doctrine called the truth, which we're going to spend quite a little bit of time on. Now, I want to get into this concept of a happy balance or a legitimate balance. In the Christian life, we are saved in the realm of our human spirit. That is in the realm of our logic and in the realm of our rationale. Our soul is not saved, although it is a neutral in term without the sin nature warping its activity. However, in the Christian life, we are not to live completely in the realm of our logic. You had this in the Puritan periods where they had a very stoic demeanor. They would never display emotion, either positive or negative, and everything was all uptight. That is contrary to Scripture. I'm going to show you some verses. So here's the first balance I'm saying you have to have in the Christian life. You can't be completely just pure rationale. You have to use emotion, but it has to be governed by that rationale. Let me show you some verses. Let's just give one set. I could do many. Turn to the 13th chapter of the book of John. This is going to be the rational part. Remember, we're saved in the realm of our human spirit. It is in the realm of our human spirit that the Holy Spirit enables us. John 13, we're going to put three verses together, and you'll see what I'm doing in just a minute. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I am giving to you that you love. That word love is a divine enabling. That's agape. Turn with me very quickly that you love one another. Turn with me to Galatians, the 5th chapter and the 22nd verse. This is that agape. Now here's what we're saying. But Galatians 5:22, but the fruit from the Spirit, from the Spirit is love. That's the same word. Now here, let's put the two verses together. You cannot, and I cannot, fulfill the new commandment without the divine enabling of the Holy Spirit. That's in the realm of my human spirit. That love. Now watch. Let's turn over to Peter. Turn with me over to 1 Peter, the first chapter. We're going to switch words on love. 1 Peter, the first chapter. What I'm showing you is that, by the way, 1 Corinthians 13, I'll show you this too. Love, agape love can be harsh, so it has to be balanced with long-suffering and kindness. Now I'm going to show you something else it's got to be balanced with. We're in 1 Peter, the first chapter, and we want to look at the 22nd verse. Seeing, now this pulls all these concepts together that I've been talking about. Seeing that you have purified your soul, not in, but by obeying the truth. So if I overcome the sin nature, my soul is purified. That's what the verse says. If I overcome my sin nature, my soul is purified. Remember, the soul is neutral. It can be negative when the sin nature gets a hold of it, but when it's ruled by the saved part of our being, our human spirit, it can be purified. Seeing, verse 22, that you have purified your souls by obeying the body of doctrine to overcome the sin nature through the Spirit. Now, here's another clue we're going after today. Can I do it on my own? Now, the way through the Spirit in the original language means the intermediate agency to overcoming the sin nature is the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't need another verse, but I got a bunch that say that you cannot overcome the sin nature on your own. It's through the Spirit, and they capitalize it correctly. Through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love. Now it's going to, and this is unhypocritical, not love that is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Now it's love that is part of emotion. It's fondness. So it's saying that if I have a purified soul, if I've overcome the sin nature, then I'm going to use the part of the soul, which is emotion. Emotion can be used correctly. That is a fondness, and I have to use it unhypocritically. I can't fake this. Why do I need this? Last part of the verse. With a pure heart feebly, seeing that you are... that you have an unhypocritical fondness of the brethren. Now watch. Now we're going to get the new commandment layered in with our emotion. Now you have in the last part of the verse that you agape, that you divinely love one another with a pure heart fervently. So can I just go out by means, according to this verse, by means of the Holy Spirit and accurately perform the new commandment of loving the brethren without adding some stuff on my person? And the answer is no. What do I have to add here? I have to add a genuine fondness. A genuine fondness. You see, that'll temper. Agape can be tough. Agape can be real tough. But we add a fondness, an unhypocritical fondness to it. And then we can fulfill the new commandment. Now let's go back in the verse. Can I add correctly a fondness for the brethren without a pure soul? And the answer is no. Can I have a pure soul without defeating the sin nature? And the answer is no. So here's the balance. And I'm going to give you two more. When we overcome the sin nature, we can perform the new commandment, but we have to balance this divine quality of love with human fondness. But it has to be genuine. And it's on down the line. I have to have a pure soul to do it. What would happen if I use fondness along with agape and I didn't have a pure soul? It would go astray. It would go astray. Now let's look at another one. This is one where most people, even in circles that I have been party to, are messing up, and so we want to get it straight. You have in Christendom, let's get in a broader term, in many circles where they have the idea that the Holy Spirit is going to control you if you do certain things. So if I set up this formula, and they usually use the word steps, and I'm telling you right now, if I hear the word steps in the Christian life, except for the one over in Galatians, the fifth chapter, it's a red flag to me. And I'm like a bull in a china shop. But they'll usually have steps. Now, if you do these steps, the Holy Spirit will, basically, they don't say it, will control you. That's not Scripture. What we're going to show you today is the Holy Spirit in this dispensation after the fulfilling of the New Testament writing, that the Holy Spirit neither controls you nor you do it on your own. It takes the divine enabling of the Holy Spirit, which is in the realm of mentality, in the realm of thought, and in not in the realm of actually doing it for you. It takes the Holy Spirit's enabling along with human effort. If you get up here and teach human effort to overcome the sin nature, you'll fail. If I get up here and teach just the Holy Spirit to overcome the sin nature, you'll fail. It's a harmony of both. It's human responsibility to divine enabling. Now, another balance that I see go wrong in Christian circles, even those that are close to us, is the idea that we have a position in Christ. And I'm going to give an illustration to this in a minute. We have a position in Christ, and that position in Christ is something that we're to focus on, and I agree with that. But we also were born again and have a new birth within us. So a balance, and I'll explain the word balance in a minute, to our position is our possession down here. They both work. They have to work in harmony. Now let me give you an example. I think this comes from India because the tame elephants are in India. The mean ones are in Africa. But there's an old Indian kind of proverb where they took five blind Indians, the ones with a dot, not the feather, out, and they showed them that's how the Hindus describe it. I had a Hindu describe that way to me. But that's,
that makes it better.
It makes it okay. So they took these five blind men of color out to the elephant, and they asked him to describe the elephant. One blind man grabbed the trunk, and he said, "Wow, this is like a fire hose." One blind man grabbed the leg and said, "Wow, it's kind of like a tree." One guy, blind man grabbed the tail and said, "Oh, no, an elephant is more like a rope." One blind man grabbed the ear and said, "No, it's just like a real heavy leathery blanket." And one blind man grabbed one of the tusks that hadn't been poached and said, "Wow, it's more like a spear." Which one was right? They all were. But they had to be put together. And so it is with position and possession. So it is with, not only is our mind to be focused on our future in Christ, that God the Father looks at now, but it's also simultaneous. You can walk and chew gum, but simultaneously we're to focus on the riches that we have down here in our new birth. And they have to work together. If you emphasize one, you're like the blind man thinking that an elephant is a tree. Or you are an elephant is just a rope. No, he's all those things. And so the Christian life has to have a balance in our thinking of our position in Christ and our possession because Christ is in us. You want the verse? Oh, I got a couple. Turn to Colossians, the first chapter. You got it right here. It's so simple. You cannot separate the two. And in fact, we only separate in Christ truth from Christ in you truth because that's the way our minds work. We can only do a few things at once. But watch this verse. I'm in Colossians, the first chapter, and I'm going to read the 27th verse. To whom God would make known to you the riches from the glory of these riches by the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Well, where do I get riches in this verse? Christ in me. That's my new birth. That's possession. That's something I have. Remember, position you don't have. That's counting the future as though it's now. Possession you have now. That's your new birth down here. So verse 27 is talking about my new birth. Now we'll look at verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man mature in Christ Jesus. That's position. So the two work together. One is the, don't take the analogy too far, one is the leg on the elephant, and one is the tusk. Only there's only two parts to this, and the elephant had five. I think I might have got six in there, but you get the point. So we want to keep those two balanced. Now, we already ran over that. I want to then say, to overcome the sin nature involves all three persons of the Godhead. We've already looked at 1 John 1:9. That involves the Father, that we have our family relationship. Who's the head of the family of God? Well, God the Father. You want the verse for that? It's in Ephesians. Let's turn back there. We got God the Father's the head of that. So on the left-hand side of the page, it would be Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees to God, to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the fatherhood in the heavens and upon earth is named. You have in the King James the whole family, it should be the fatherhood. God the Father is the one that is the head of the family. If you want to have right relationships with anybody else in the family, you have to have the correct relationship with him. So that's why he is important in overcoming the sin nature. I'm one that you, Rich, this seems so, I mean, listen, I'm telling you, most quote steps, and you know what I think of that, to overcome the sin nature that's taught today will forget that part. They'll just jump right in on the human responsibility and forget that they need the divine enabling. Or they'll jump right in on the divine enabling and forget the human responsibility. So if you want to overcome the sin nature, the first thing you got to do is have your relationship to the Father correct. Now, the next thing I'm going to emphasize, although this is not steps, these are just all simultaneous things, is that we have to think differently. Did you know as a Christian you can think differently? Turn to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Well, I didn't know that. Well, it's not talking about math. It's talking about spiritual things. 1 Corinthians, I can tell you right now, please save your outline for next week. Because Lord knows if I can print another one anyway. We're having problems here sometimes. Okay. 1 Corinthians, 2nd chapter, 16th verse. For who hath experientially known the mind of the Lord? He is the answer that will share in common, join in common or thoughts with him. But we, now the last statement is what we're looking at today. We, now watch, I'm going to leave out a word. But we, Christians, have a... Now it's talking about a quality of the mind of Christ. You don't have the mind of Christ. I don't have the mind of Christ. But we all share a quality of mind of Christ. Why is that such an important verse? Well, that means you can think differently. Now, let's go to the next person and then we'll put them all three together. The Holy Spirit, back in Galatians, the fifth chapter, the Holy Spirit, you realize that strong desires are thoughts. Okay? Remember, that we have God the Father as the Father of the family, and we have a mind to think those thoughts in that family. Now, who puts the thoughts in that mind? That's over in Galatians, the fifth chapter. And we want to look at verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lusts, that's the ellipsis, against the flesh. These are opposite of one another. And you cannot do the things that you desire to do. So, that means that when I'm using, now listen to this, if I'm using the mind of Christ, who put those thoughts there? What does the scripture say? Who put the strong desires that are contrary to the flesh in my mind? Who put them there? The Holy Spirit. So, let me ask you this. If the Holy Spirit puts thoughts in my mind that are contrary to the flesh, can I conjure them up on my own? Well, I'm going to stop that bad habit. I'll just do it on my own. Can I do that? Who's got to put that thought there? The Holy Spirit. How do I get the Holy Spirit to put that? Well, the thought's always there, but how do I access the thought that the Holy Spirit's putting there? I got to have the right relationship to the Father, don't I? And how do I process that thought in the mind of Christ? Do you see how all three persons are involved? All three persons are involved. Now, we're going to get going a little bit more on this next week. Next week, I want to show you, don't expect the Holy Spirit to do it all. Don't expect the Holy Spirit to do it all. And I'm going to make some statements as the deacons come forward to participate in the Lordian table. And that's this. And then we'll go to the Lordian table. A Christian, and we're going to get into this next week, a Christian has to want, here's a human responsibility, a Christian has to want to overcome the sin nature. Well, that doesn't, why do you say that? That seems so simple. Does a carnal Christian want to overcome the sin nature? Well, obviously not. A Christian has to want to overcome the sin nature. A Christian first has to want to please God. Do you hear human responsibility here? God, when I was saved, I don't know about you, I got scripture that says this, but experientially I can tell you, when I was saved, God didn't just zap me and say, okay, now you always want to please God. I had to determine that on my own. You have to determine that on your own. A Christian has to be correctly related in the spiritual family in order to access the divine enabling. And that divine enabling is important. Now let me summarize today, and then we'll do it more next week. On my own, I'll never defeat the sin nature. The Holy Spirit's not, if I'm carnal, the Holy Spirit's not going to come in and zap me and make me defeat the sin nature. The Holy Spirit will give me the correct thoughts, and that we'll get back into that. But I have to determine to do it. I have to determine it. Am I saying I'm? No. Human responsibility, divine enabling. Please, don't be like the blind man and overemphasize one or the other. Now you have another balance that you need to have that's in the Lordian table. You know, there's two elements. When you partake of the bread, you're really celebrating or memorializing and appreciating the fact that we are baptized into the body of Christ. And that gives us a whole lot of benefits, and that gives us a position at the right hand of God the Father in the Son. When you partake of the cup, what you're saying is that you've been regenerated, that Christ has been written on your new heart, and you have new possessions down here. So really, you have a balance of baptism of the Holy Spirit in the bread, and you have a balance with the regeneration, a rebirth of the Holy Spirit in the cup. Now, we try to emphasize something different every time. So this time, when you this is going to sound counterintuitive, but think about it. When you partake of the bread, think, yes, this works in harmony with the new birth. When you partake of the cup, think, yes, this new birth works in harmony with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're going to ask our brother Jan if he'll thank the Lord for the bread.
Our Father, we are thankful now that you have this opportunity once again to memorialize the table, then we thank you, Tom, for the fact that as we think about the way that we can understand that we each share in the blessings that come to us from our spirit baptism into the body of Christ, and that you have made sufficient provision for us to have victory in our Christian lives, and then as we look forward to the future too, we thank you, Father, for revealing so many things in Scripture that we benefit from. So we thank you, Father, for this time now in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you. While they're passing it out, I'll give you another example of how this works. Your spiritual gift is based on your position, baptism, in the body of Christ. Your actual possession of your spiritual gift comes from your new birth and the indwelling God the Father. They work together. Don't be the blind man with the dot. I must have offended him culturally. Bugger's still alive. Reading from 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and about the, we'll get it here, the 30th, second verse there. And when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, "Take this, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in memorial of me." Shall we partake? Ask our brother Dan to thank the Lord for the cup.
Father, thank you once again for the opportunity to partake in this element. The cup is purchased by the precious blood of our Savior so that we can live out that eternal life, that we can show out the God quality of life and the way that we act and the way that we do things on this earth. This is an opportunity that's only given to Christians. It's a great opportunity, and we look forward to the rapture of the body so we can be finally protected in Christ.
And after the supper, in the same manner also, he took the cup and said, "This is the new and quality covenant by my blood. This you are doing as often as you drink it in memorial of me. For as often as you do eat this bread and drink this cup, you do so show forth the Lord's death till he come." Shall we partake?